It's with me as I take a word of ministry for the first time. It's vastly different compared to the simplicity of the gospel. I'll do my best. We'll hopefully let the word of God speak for itself through what I have to say. We'll just commit our time now to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you for the access we have into thy presence through the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, Father. We thank you for the way that has been made. We thank you for the one who has come into this world as a man who's lived that perfect and holy life, the one who's given his life. And Father, he has done this so that he might be a merciful and faithful High Priest, Father. We're thankful that we can think of him as we have in the last weeks as this. And Father, now as we move on into other verses in Scripture, Father, we look to thee for thine assistance, for help for the speaker to make thy word clear, Father, and to make it in a clear in such a way that would warm the hearts of the hearer, Father, that would encourage us, that would move us towards thee, Father, and towards thy Son, Father, as we seek to consider him. Father, we just pray you'd be with us and keep us through this short time now. We pray all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. So I'll quickly read the chapter. Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. And I should pause for a moment just to note that we're talking about God's house. In all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we reach the third chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And all of the other epistles we read, the audience is mentioned by name at the beginning of the book. But in this chapter, we see the first mention of any kind of a title other than other pronouns of holy brethren. So he begins to address them now by that title of holy brethren. Just as a look at the overview of the chapter, we're going to be obviously considering Christ now, not as superior to the angels, but Christ is superior to Moses and the law, specifically to Moses. And it's the view is held by some in some of the reading that I was doing that the Christ is superior to Moses is related specifically to the titles of apostle and high priest. Now it's true that Moses filled, in some practical ways, he filled the office of apostle. He's one sent forth. He brought to the people the words of God. And perhaps he filled the office of priest as an intermediary to God on behalf of his people. I don't know how others feel about that. Just literally speaking, however, he's named as priest once. Psalm 99, verse 6, he's named as a priest in association with Aaron. But other than that, the connection it seems to me a little bit tenuous. However, we can still appreciate this comparison in a practical way when we see the roles that the Lord played and compared with the roles that Moses played. The traditional comparison, comparison we see in other portions of Scripture between Christ and Moses would be between the law of Moses and Christ. And that's probably what I would spend the most time focused on when we consider this comparison, this superiority of Christ. Moses is the one who brought in the law, and with that came death. The understanding of guilt and death with it. Christ brought the gospel. He brought life through the gospel. We'll also see a comparison of the followers of these two individuals. A comparison of the followers of Moses, those who followed Moses in the wilderness. We'll see that they could not enter into the promised land. They could not enter into rest because of unbelief. So how much less likely now those who profess to be followers of Christ yet retain unbelief, how much less likely are those to enter into the promised land, so to speak? What will their response be when they encounter suffering? So that's kind of the comparison as far as I see in the verses before us. Now it's helpful to consider when we're going to compare Christ to Moses, just to consider perhaps in a measure what the Jews thought of Moses at that time. And I mainly focus on the Jews specifically at the time of Christ, so it's a little bit later earlier in history, but they thought they had an understanding of Moses at this time. We read in John, in John chapter 9, about the man born blind. The leaders of the Jews had an exchange with this man, and after the Lord had healed him, and it's one portion of scripture I've always appreciated. But at the end of it, or near the end of it, they revile him, it says, John 9, verse 28. They reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple," speaking of Christ, "but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." So they called themselves Moses' disciples, and they understood that God spake to Moses, but any further than that, they didn't seem to grasp much more than that of the relationship that existed between Moses and God. If we look back at their fathers, when Moses was alive, they murmured against him. They received direction from Moses, the words of God, and any time anything happened to cause them to suffer a little, they murmured against him. But now, looking back, as a historical figure, they held him up. And the way that they held him up was almost in a sense as an idol. They held up Moses and the law as something that higher than God himself. So they gave more importance to the keeping of the law than the actual one who gave them the law. So their understanding of Moses was actually flawed. So he's speaking to, the epistle is speaking to people who may have this background, this picture, this understanding of Moses built into their repository of knowledge, and he's going to give them a correct view of Moses, but then show the superiority of Christ compared to Moses. And first, their understanding of Moses was flawed. Their view, the view of the Jews at the time, I'm not talking specifically about Jewish converts, just the Jews in a general sense, their view was that right conduct was more important than right character. So they put more weight on the letter versus the spirit. But we've seen already in Matthew 5 that Jesus magnified the law. He destroyed the concept of righteousness achieved through personal actions. And in John 5, verse 45, the Lord brings that same reality check to the leaders of the Jews. He says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." So their understanding of Moses was flawed. Their position they held of Moses as bringer of the law, the Lord Jesus magnified that. He showed that it's not enough just to keep the law. It's not enough just to behave correctly. There's more to it than that. And just to really bring the point home, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that there really was a blindness. Sorry, first John, back to John chapter 9, there's one verse to mention there. At the conclusion of the Lord's interaction with that blind man, he reveals who really is blind. And it says, "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." This blind man received his sight. "And that they which see might be made blind." So there is a blindness that these individuals possessed. And I'm not taking this and applying it to the hearer of the Hebrew epistle, but I'm just suggesting that perhaps there is some measure of that present in the initial hearers of the epistle to the Hebrews, and those to whom it may be directed to. So further in 2 Corinthians, speaking about the difference between the letter and the spirit, how the letter killed, but the spirit gave life. Paul is saying, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." So the veil is moved. The veil used to be on the face of Moses. The children of Israel, they couldn't stand, they couldn't look upon the brightness of his face after he'd been with the Lord. And he had to veil his face, he had to shield them from the glory that was on his face, reflected glory that was on his face shining on them. And now that veil that shielded them has now moved from Moses' face. It's on the hearts of the people of Israel. And there is a blindness. There is a shield, an inability to see the reality of who Christ is from seeing God in Christ. So Moses, just to wrap this up, Moses is held in high esteem, but they are still ignorant of the true God who brought them out of Egypt by Moses. And it's interesting that as we go through, we see nothing spoken against Moses. If we wanted to find fault with Moses, there's probably there's a number of occasions where we could see his human weakness, similar to ours, but there is nothing spoken against Moses. Moses' flaws are not brought to us, but by comparison with Christ, what Moses brought does not come near to what Christ has brought. So I just, additionally, just to quickly mention the previous verses in 2 Corinthians, just that this is something that Moses brought, letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And what Christ has brought is so much more glorious. So the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or be much more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away is glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious, much more. So in the chapter as a whole, we see, breaking it down, verse 1, there's an appeal to consider him. And that word consider is a key word. This is the first time of four times we see this in the Hebrew epistle, the appeal to consider. And it's to consider him, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. The next number of verses, verses 2 to 6, we compare Christ to Moses. We see how Christ is better than Moses. Verse 7 to 11 is taken from Psalm 95. It's a parenthetical warning, a pause, where he brings up that warning given to those individuals in the Psalms. The verse 12 to 15, now he takes that warning and applies it to the present day reader. And then verse 16 to 19, there's a review of the events surrounding the warning and a conclusion for the reader in a series of questions and answers. So wherefore, as usual, as we're aware of, wherefore is a connecting word. It's connecting the coming verses to the previous paragraph. I see it as verse 14 to 17 of chapter 2. So wherefore, so he is one, consider him. He is one who became man so he could enter into death, destroying one who had the power of death in doing so. Next, he delivers those who are slaves to the fear of death. He's a merciful and faithful high priest, making atonement for the sins of the people. He suffered being tested to be able to help those who are currently being tested. So as I see it, this puts the coming warning into its proper context. This is not a warning that leaves the reader without help, without assistance. If we're considering him, we'll not be characterized by hard hearts of unbelief. And the message is to holy brethren. So we are called holy. We're set apart. We're pure. The same word is translated as saint. So back in chapter 2, we were seeing how Christ is made like us as a man. Now here we're seeing how we have been made like him. We're considered holy by association with Christ. And brethren, there's a common relationship among us by nature of our connection to Christ. So the security of this relationship is an important truth. You can see families, natural families, they can become estranged from each other But the fact of that relationship remains unchanged. It still exists. But the quality of that relationship experienced in a spiritual sense now, the quality of that relationship experience will depend on our appreciation of Christ, of the one who brings us into the relationship. And we see that in 1 John, talking about the love that should exist, proving the relationship that we have with Christ. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. We, the children, are partakers of flesh and blood. Christ took part in the same. So because of this, we can be now partakers in the heavenly calling. And the key word I want to just stop with here is consider. And unfortunately, I spent so much time in opening the chapter, I don't have time to get into verse 1 very much. But just wrapping up with that, consider. It's the word consider leads us to the meaning and the intent behind it is to observe fully with a view to understanding. Behold, discover, perceive, take time, slow. It's a slow pondering. It's not just a quick glance. It's a view. There's a view to understanding the full vastness of a particular subject. And just as a way of closing, I just want to quickly read a poem on considering him, and we'll have time to carry on. And I guarantee that the remaining messages will not cover so short a period of material, but consider him. The author of this poem is unknown. When the storm is raging high, when the tempest rends the sky, when my eyes with tears are dim, then my soul consider him. When my plans are in the dust, when my dearest hopes are crushed, when is past each foolish whim, then my soul consider him. When with dearest friends I part, when deep sorrow fills my heart, when pain racks each weary limb, then my soul consider him. When I track my weary way, when fresh trials come each day, when my faith and hope are dim, then my soul consider him. Clouds or sunshine, dark or bright, evening shades or morning light, when my cup flows over the brim, then my soul consider him. And we'll take more time next week to actually consider him in the context of the rest of verse 1. And we'll just close now with a word of prayer. Father in heaven,